who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and body in Gehenna. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Can you all hear me when I speak like this?
Yes.
Okay, because someone wrote in one of the surveys that I wasn't speaking loud enough. And so I want to make sure that I'm speaking loud enough. If I'm ever too quiet, all you have to do is raise your hand and point one finger up to God the Father. And I know that you're not asking a question or making a correction to something that I said, but really just want me to speak louder so you can hear, okay? That's a sign. I always know that that's what that means. Just so we're on the same page, I do read those surveys very carefully. So one thing that I want you to know, and this, the gospel is not about me, the mass is not about me, but I think I need you to understand one thing about me. It's not the most important thing, but one thing about me is that I'm kind of an athlete. I kind of really like sport, or at least I used to be an athlete. Maybe I'm not so much anymore. I need some of you to maybe take me out on your runs or take me out to the gym and things like that so that I can get back into a shape that's a little bit more like a man should be and less like I am right now. Please help me out with that. I really want to be in a better shape. My doctor says I need to. But the sport that I liked, and I liked every single sport that they would allow me to play, the one sport that got me going was soccer, football. That's what I played since I was 6 years old. I got started on that, played it all throughout the entirety of my life. In fact, I even made the varsity team my eighth grade year. I was not the best at it, but I was able to lead people. So they made me, even though they didn't declare me the captain of the JV team right away, what they did was everybody else on the team acclaimed me as such, even though the coaches wouldn't allow me to do so. I played all throughout college, all throughout the seminary. In fact, I even won two championships internationally when I played in Italy. So I always have played soccer. I've always just done it. Always been a starter on the team since my earliest ages. Not because I was the best or the strongest, because I wasn't. I wasn't the best or the strongest, but I was probably the most aggressive, probably the toughest guy out there. And I also played pretty smart, because I knew I wasn't the best or the biggest. One of the things that I used to do is I used to sort of mess with the other team psychologically. I used to get into their heads. I would find that one athlete who seemed to be the one around whom the whole team coalesced around, the striker usually, and I would begin to get under his skin, wage psychological warfare to make up for what he had on me in every other aspect of the game. So I'd just sort of pull him aside and talk to him, befriend him in such a way and say, hey, buddy, you're a great player. You're amazing. You're just so good. You're probably the best player on this team here. But I'd mark him really tight to deny him the ball. And I'd say, well, why is it that they don't pass you the ball? Why don't they get you the ball? They should be getting everything to you. Everything should run through you. You're the best. You're the thing around the whole team. Coalesce. Don't they want to win? Don't they know that that's the only way they're gonna get any success on our team? I guess they really don't want to win. It's blatantly obvious to me that you're the best. And little by little, I would build him up to where he'd be sort of a friend with me and begin to realize that his teammate weren't doing what they should be, building up his pride, causing him to fall. I got under his skin. And then he did that cardinal thing that every single coach, if there are any coaches in here, you know this. Every coach tells you this is what you must not do as an athlete. Take your eye off the ball. Because when you take your eye off the ball, everything seems to fall apart. What happened was that taking his eye off the ball, he began to tear his teammates down with a bad attitude that he had and eventually broke the spirit of his own team such that it made it a lot easier to win that game. We always were able to do so because he got the rest of his team also to take their eye off the ball, and then it was a done deal. We already ran away with a victory at that point. So the ball, we got to keep our eye on the ball, on the goal. That's where the attention of all the spectators go. That's where the attention of all the offense, the defense, is always focused on where the ball is and where I need to be in that moment. The whole game revolves around where the ball is. And if we get distracted by the weather, we get distracted by another player like me who's waging psychological warfare on those guys. If you get distracted by what the score is or by anything else, you're more likely to lose the game because you're not paying attention to what's most important. Brothers and sisters, we run the same risk in our lives. If we take our eye off the ball spiritually, if we take our eye off the goal of Christ and begin to worry about how little it is that we know about our current situation, about how weak we feel in the presence of those things which are weighing in upon us psychologically, about how intimidating evil seems to be and mounting upon us on every side in our society, about how insurmountable the odds seem to be put against us if we're trying to do what God has actually called us to do. But our readings have something to say about that. Our readings today remind us that no matter how dark, no matter how surrounded we are, no matter how outnumbered it is that we feel in whatever situation that we find ourselves in the face of evil, death, and sin, God our Father is going to stand with us. That God our Father, and if we stand with Him and our Son, His Son, everything is going to work out just fine. We got to keep our eyes on Him, no matter what storm may be brewing within our world, within our lives. That's what our first reading talks about. Our first reading is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the great prophet, who was called as a young man, just like this young man who is here with us, at the very same age, called to be a prophet. What he does is he turns to his former friends, and his former friends turn on him and begin conspiring about him because he happens to be doing what God has asked him to do, saying the things which God is asking him to say. But Jeremiah has confidence that the Lord is at his side at every moment. So he knows that all their scheming, no matter how brutally they are against him, it's going to fail. It's going to come to naught. The most important people of his day were all coming out against him. All the political rivals, all these people were coming against him, seeking to destroy him, because they didn't like the message that he had to say or the way of life that he was living. Imagine it. What would it be like if everybody, all your friends, turned against you? Maybe you've experienced that before. What is it like when all your family turns in on you? Even your whole nation were to be against you. Even when all you're trying to do is make their lives better, to help them along the way, to get them to find real and lasting happiness and forget those things which don't lead there. That's Jeremiah's plight. Maybe you've been there. I know I have. They had their eyes on Jeremiah and they were waiting him, watching for him to see when he would slip up, when he would make a mistake, what could they do to accuse him of, just like they did to Jesus later on. And that was their big mistake. Their big mistake was focusing on Jeremiah rather than on what he was saying. If they had kept their eyes on the Lord, just as Jeremiah was doing, listening to him and saying exactly what God was telling him, then they would have been saved. But what happened was instead they suffered death and exile at the hands of the Babylonian Empire in the year 720, somewhere around there, AD. And Jeremiah himself was vindicated and saved. And that's exactly what the gospel charges us to do today, isn't it? You got it in front of you in your readings. Look at it. Our Lord reminds his apostles that all they need to do is just to stand with God, stand with him, and not be afraid of anything. Because like Christ, he's going to take care of us. If we stand with Christ, what it says there is that even bodily death shouldn't be intimidating to us, shouldn't cause us fright or fear. Because just like what happened to Jesus, God raised him up even from death. And so God is going to do to each and every one of us. That's what we believe, brothers and sisters, right? We believe in the resurrection of the body. The only thing we should fear is what? Spiritual death. And how does spiritual death come about? Come on, you got to let me know. You got to know this, right? How do you spiritually die? Turning away from God through what? Sin. Sin, and especially what kind of sin? Mortal, deadly sin. That's the only thing we need to be afraid of, is sin. Sin is the only thing that should scare us. We don't want to have any part in sin because we know that's the only thing that can ultimately harm us. A life, what mortal sin does to it, it's a life separated from God, separated from the Father, which makes life in this life a living death. And if we die in that way, eternal death. That's the only thing you and I have to fear. Not what they can do to our bodies. Not what they can do, hurl insults against us. Not that they can take away our finances or harm us in some sort of way physically. No. Only sin can harm us. That's the only thing we have to fear. It's just sin. That's the only thing that can touch our souls and harm them. As Jesus says, that's the only thing that can drag the soul into fiery Gehenna. Trust in the Lord, brothers and sisters, should embolden us. Should embolden us in such a way more than that evil and disbelief would be able to intimidate us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. As the scripture says in Proverbs, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, befriend him, be intimate with him, keep your eyes focused upon him, and he's going to direct your path. That's what the Lord says. That's what truth says. That's the word that can give you life. It's true in moments in your life. Things can come up. We can question whether the Lord really knows what's going on in our life, whether he really cares about what's happening to us in this moment. And if you read that passage in Jeremiah, I invite you to do so if that's what you're experiencing now. Read what he says right after that. Right after that passage, he says, God, why was I even born if this is how these people are going to treat me? We feel that way sometimes. But he had a firm confidence in the Lord that even as he cried out saying, why God, he still had a confidence that God would take care of him and would follow through on each and every one of his promises. Jesus, my brothers and sisters, Jesus our Lord, Jesus our God is the response, is the real response to all those doubts and those nagging fears that so easily come against us. Because he came to show us that he's willing to fight for us, to fight on our behalf. That he's willing to give his life for us, just as he demonstrated upon the cross. Because Jesus is what? He's a warrior. Jesus is a manly warrior, like we talked about last week. Like each one of us men are striving, hopefully, to be. That's what our God is. He's actually our lifeline to the Father, our connection to God who is his Father. St. Paul reminds us that in our second reading that we had today. That the grace, the strength, the power that we need from God comes only through him. And his grace is the thing that we need to keep us focused on winning the game. Focused on making it to the end. How do we get that grace, that power from God? You know? It's a staple of the Christian life. Prayer. Prayer is the way. Prayer is nothing other than communication with God. It's not something that should be intimidating to you or me, but it is the hardest thing you and I will ever do. Because it's putting our trust in a being that we cannot see, taste, touch, or feel with our natural senses outside of the Eucharist. We have to put our trust in he who is beyond sight, but more sure than sight. The ball in our spiritual life is actually prayer. That's the ball that we need to keep our focus on, because prayer, what does it do? It always leads us back to God. Prayer always reminds us of his promises, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he'll be at our right hand, that he'll transform our sadness into joy. All those great promises that the whole of Scripture builds up within us, prayer reminds us of that. And it always sets our hearts and our souls aright, directed to him. So when we take our eyes off a ball in sports, it's the same thing as when we take our eyes off the ball in the spiritual realm. Off of God's goodness, we always fall. But when we stand with the warrior that Christ Jesus is, we always win. Why? Because he's strong enough. Because he's our strength. I want you to memorize something with me. Exodus 14:14. Pretty simple, right? Exodus 14:14. Two numbers repeated in the book of Exodus. What does it say there? In Exodus 14:14, it says this. It says, look, you have no need to fear. You have no need to fear anything. The Lord your God will fight on your behalf. All you have to do is stand still. That's it. God's going to fight for you because he is your warrior. You just got to stand still at his side. Keep your focus only upon him. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are you standing with Christ? Or are you allowing yourself be able to be distracted by everything that passes by? What is the distraction that's keeping your focus not where it needs to be? Is it sports? Are you focused by taking your kids to sports? Is that the thing that's most important in your life? Is it making sure that everything lines up and you build your life around an athletic schedule? Is it about a particular idiot box, the TV? Focusing just on that and making sure you build your life around what's going on in that entertainment realm or in the movies or something like that. What is the distraction? Is it your yard work or your housework that you think needs to be done before all else? Or the work that you have to do at your employment? What is it that's distracting you from where your focus really needs to be? In reality, what's keeping you from going to daily mass? It's the summer. You got some free time. What's keeping you from being at the Eucharist more than just today? Or what's keeping you from visiting Jesus there in the chapel, which is open 24/7, which has never been locked? You can just visit him for a minute and then go back to what you need. That's what prayer is. What's keeping you from saying your daily prayers when you first wake up in the morning? You shouldn't be distracted at that moment. You just opened your eyes, right? What's keeping you from letting your last thought that passes from your mind being about God and asking for his mercy and forgiveness for the wrongs you've done and the difficulties you faced in the day before as you fall asleep? Should be nothing, right? You're free at that moment. Our daily prayers are important. What's keeping you from praying the daily rosary? You don't got to pray it all in one stretch and set aside 15 minutes for it. Why not do it a decade at a time? That's what our popes do. One decade at a time, five times throughout the day, you got it done, and you're more intimate with God, more able to receive his graces in your life. That's what God has for us, not something that is intimidating. We can't allow ourselves to be distracted by those other things, by other people who are trying to pull us away from God, but rather just to keep your focus upon him. My mother's a really smart woman. I love her. She's great. And when she always used to turn to me when I was a little boy to make sure that I would remember this even when I am much older now, she used to have this little phrase that she'd say to me. She'd say, My dear Christopher, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. 7 days without prayer makes us not strong. And I put it further. Even if you were to wait 7 hours or 7 minutes without turning to God, that's going to make you weak. Prayer keeps our focus on him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.